So at the beginning of the year, we endeavored into a series of conversations that is a little outside of the norm for a church's January series. That we said, look, we're going to return to our mission and introduce kind of this refreshed vision as a church. But in order for us to do that effectively, we needed to spend time looking into something that is often overlooked, but incredibly powerful. In fact, I would offer foundational to any church that is going to be effective in its mission. And we've said this very plainly. We said our mission is what? To help people know and follow Jesus. I hear people saying that over and over. They can recite it back to me. It is very simple. It is the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his early followers to help people know and follow him. And we introduced a vision to recap, to see families at all phases connecting with each other and growing in their faith together. We want to help people at all ages and stages of life take steps in their relationship with God, to choose to follow Jesus in salvation, to make that public through baptism, to serve and to give as God's church, to join the mission. We want to see people embracing this response to the gospel. And we want to reach new people as God brought new people into the life of the church on the regular in the New Testament as the church was started. We have set that vision before everyone, but if you remember and if you've been here, you have heard us say throughout this entire last month as we have delved into this series of conversation that vision will only go as far as it's carried. That in order for the church to be effective on mission, that the vision that gets set before us, it's not enough to just repeat it and recite it. It's that we would catch it, receive it, and then carry it with us. But oftentimes the reason a vision doesn't get carried is because the church is not united. And in order for a church to be united and unified in the direction of a vision, to say, look, we are in this together, the piece that often gets overlooked is the values that actually unite a church. And we looked 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts. You can turn there, you can go there in your phone into Acts chapter 2. It has been our launch pad set of scriptures for this entire series. And we looked and we said, there are timeless values of God's church that have extended beyond generation to generation to generation. They don't go out of style. They are always effective. And when the church unites around these sets of values, they work together in the direction of the mission and the vision set before them to help people know and follow Jesus and to put efforts into these visions specifically that we are laying out for our local church. And we've unpacked a few of these values, and we're going to unpack another one today. But to recap us, here's what it says in Acts 2:42. It says, all the believers devoted themselves. Remember that word, devoted, steadfast, committed to, actionable steps. It is a single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action, that all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to, here it is this week, prayer. It says, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions, and they shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This has been the launch pad for our conversation as we have ripped off what we are calling timeless values of God's church. And those values are this. We've gone through them. They are confession and worship, this confession that Jesus is Lord and Savior. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be, what's that word, saved. We hold to that confession and our lives are a response to it. We call that worship. We have the value of gathering corporately and continually. If you missed, you can watch that online this week to understand that fellowship is on purpose. It is never arbitrary. It is never passive, that you actually bring something to it. We have the value of prayer, generosity, and people. And this week, we're gonna look at prayer. And I'll just say this about the value of prayer. It's such a typical pastor topic that if you walk into a church and the church says, hey, listen, this morning we're gonna talk about prayer, most of us probably take the approach, okay, I got it, we're supposed to pray. Like I did that when I came in. I prayed for my food. I was heating up my bagel this morning. God bless his food to the nourishment of my body. We do that. I was eating my In-N-Out last night or my Taco Bell last night, and I said, God bless this food to the nourishment of our body. I think that's when it's actually necessary to pray that prayer, is before you put something like Taco Bell in your body. Because if it's gonna do something for you, it's only gonna be from God. I can tell you that. If that's gonna nourish your body, it will be because God chose to, not because of what's in that. I can guarantee you that. That's kind of a tangent. I wasn't planning on saying that. That just kind of came out. Prayer is one of those values that it is so obvious, but I don't know that we give it the credit that it deserves. And I want to be clear about prayer, because in order for us to understand why it should be a value for our church, we need to understand even what it is and why it's a value for the Christian. But to set everybody's expectations, we don't have enough time to dig in to everything and this kind of all-encompassing approach. There's not an all-inclusive message here for prayer, because we don't have the time to do that. In fact, you could take an entire series on prayer, and we're not gonna do that today. Instead, what we're gonna do is kind of what I would call a flyover and understand why prayer is a value for the Christian. Thus, it is a value for the church. Because prayer is essentially, when you boil it down, prayer is communication with God. And I'm gonna say something that might ruffle your feathers a little bit, so bear with me. Prayer is a bit of an unnatural activity. And I know that as a pastor, you're not supposed to say that, because we're supposed to say prayer should be a most common activity, but it's not. Prayer is an unnatural activity. Consider for just a moment, it's not a normal way that we communicate with people, is it? We communicate with people, whether it's on the phone, in person, via text, via email, sending video messages, whatever it is, there is usually, when you communicate with someone, a tangible back and forth dynamic. Meaning, even if I text you and I don't see you, I can see that you read my text and I can receive a text back from you. Are you tracking? If you have a face-to-face conversation, there is a dynamic involved in our communication that it just results in a tangible back and forth of some kind. And prayer doesn't do that, does it? See, the one on the receiving end of our prayer doesn't communicate with us like we typically communicate with each other. A lot of our prayers are our offerings. We're offering this, and then we're going to God's word to hear what he says, and we're asking the Spirit of God to speak to us. But when you have a normal conversation with someone, you don't approach them and say, hey, I'm gonna say this to you, and I'm really hoping that you're gonna say something back to me, because I really need you to respond. No, that's not it. You typically just talk, and they talk, and you talk, and they talk, and it's this dialogue back and forth, right? And so prayer kind of becomes this unnatural activity, and we have conversations with people. In fact, we gather together every Sunday morning at 8:20. We, you know, anybody who's here and available and serving on our team, we gather together for prayer. In fact, this week we had to spread out a little bit. God is adding to this number those who are serving here at church, and it's a beautiful thing. But I have those conversations sometimes with people, and you say, hey, would you want to pray? And they say, ah, and maybe you've said this, maybe we've said this, I'm not a good prayer. Oh, I'm not a good prayer. That's not to beat anybody up. The reason I want to offer that we say that is because it's a bit of an unnatural activity. Because we're afraid to pray out loud. I have this conversation with my kids. We pray every night. Hey, do you want dad to pray, or do you want you to pray? And they're like, I'll pray. Or, dad, can you pray? I don't feel like I'm a good prayer right now. And it's like, hey, there's no, like, you know, formula necessary outside of one that Jesus kind of lays out, but we're gonna unpack some of that this morning. But it's a bit of an unnatural activity, because we're lifting up communication to a God we cannot see. And so prayer involves trust on a level that Most communication doesn't. And I think that's actually what takes us to the value of prayer for a Christian. Because people have been praying for thousands of years. Since God made man, people have been praying. You can go in your Old Testament and you can find men like Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. These are Mount Rushmore men on the Christian faith mountain, so to speak. And every single one of them prayed. You can find just people after people after people. For thousands of years in recorded human history, people have been praying. And there's two things that happen every time people pray. And I want to offer it to all of us because it's where the value is found for the Christian in prayer. And so here's two things that happen every time we pray. What we do is in prayer, we give thanks to God and we build trust in God. Thanks is when we acknowledge God, every good and perfect thing we have is from you. It's a posture of gratitude. That's what it does. When you pray, you are offering. In fact, we are taught to even pray like that. Jesus teaches, "Our Father who are in heaven, hallowed be your name." He's lifting up praise. And then he is saying in this to teach continued prayer, "Give us today our daily bread." What that's acknowledging is that everything we are given is from God. And so it's actually producing this posture of gratitude, an attitude of gratitude, as you may have heard it said. It's giving thanks. You do these two things when you pray. You give thanks to God and you build trust, because trust is what happens when you submit something to someone. Think about it. If I trust you to come watch our dogs, I am entrusting our dogs with you. They're not in my care anymore. They're in your care. And that's what happens when you trust someone with something. You give that something to that someone. And so when we pray, we are offering those prayers to God. We're building trust, because here's what happens with trust. Maybe you know this because you've experienced this just in your own interpersonal relationships. Here's what trust is. You ready? Trust is what happens when you build a relationship with someone over time. See, trust is relationship over time. Think about it. You build trust with a friend. Why? You communicate with them. You're vulnerable with them. You actually submit things to each other. You do this in your marriage, in your parenting, in your family relationships, in your friend relationships, even in our workplaces. If we build trust with people, it's usually the result of relationship over time. And so one of our reasons for looking at the value of prayer for the Christian is to understand that prayer is not an arbitrary exercise meant to be prayed before we eat a meal together or at the end of a service because we're supposed to do that. That prayer is actually this discipline of communication to connect with our God, to give thanks and to build trust. Because we thank God for everything he has done, can do, and will do. We thank God for every good and perfect gift he has, and we build this trust as we see him work in the ways that only he can work. Because there are a few things that happen when we pray. One, it postures us to submit everything we have to God. That prayer is... it replaces self-reliance with God-reliance. It says, okay, God, instead of my first response to something being, how can I personally take care of this, that my first response is actually to give it to you in prayer. But oftentimes, I know I've been guilty of this, prayer isn't my first response, it's my last resort. And as a result of that, what happens is we're not actually bringing our vulnerability, our communication to God so that we can build trust, because we're putting it off and we misinterpret what prayer can actually do, and the value and the blessing that prayer can be in our lives is that it is not just an exercise that a Christian is supposed to do. It is a blessing that a Christian gets to do, to spend time with the one who gave everything and made us. To spend time with our Creator. If you love someone, what do you want to do? You want to spend time with them. If you've been married for any length of time, you understand this. If you want to get to know your spouse, what do? You spend time with him. If you never talk to your spouse, after a year of being married, you're not going to be very close, and you're going to find it really hard to trust each other, aren't you? Because you didn't communicate. You didn't connect. And sometimes we get in this funk as Christians where we're not thanking God in prayer, and we're not building that trust because we're not spending that time with him. We're not building that relationship. And so when stuff happens, we don't feel the value of prayer because we've not invested in it. But a few things happen when we pray. It postures us to submit all things to God, and it teaches us to trust God. Prayer is where you train your trust muscles. Prayer trains us to trust God, because what it does is it focuses our thoughts on God's goodness and God's provision. Now, I want to be clear, because it's important to understand this. Sometimes we pray for things that we want, and God does not answer our prayers in the fashion we want him to answer them. Has anyone been there? Have you prayed and God's not answered your prayer the way we have? Many of us understand this, but that is where faith comes into play. And it's a difficult thing, and we have to be honest about it, because sometimes God will not answer your prayers the way you want him to, but he is still working on us. Because when we pray, we focus our thoughts on God's goodness and God's provision. So understand, prayer may not change the things around you in the way we want them to change, but prayer will change the thoughts inside of you. Because prayer teaches us and trains us to trust God, and it focuses on his provision and his goodness, which is why we offer thanks in prayer. And then we begin to trust God. Even when he doesn't answer our prayers the way he wants, we trust that he knows better. But we don't get there unless we exercise this discipline of prayer and we pour out in the value. It also develops this attitude of gratitude. Prayer develops a grateful heart. Because God does bless us. In fact, if you have breath in your lungs, you have been blessed with another day. Praise the Lord for that. You can thank God for that. I call prayer Christian cardio. You ever been to the gym? It's February now, so gym attendance is starting to drop off. You know, in January, it was, I ate too many of those Little Debbie Christmas tree cakes. So I got to go back to the gym in January. Everybody's there. You can't get a machine. I went to the gym yesterday, and you had your pick of cardio, because people have said, oh, it's, but there's Valentine's Day candy, right? So, okay, it's distracted us, right? And you watch people do cardio. Why? It's cardiovascular exercise. You're trying to strengthen your heart. You want to be heart healthy. In fact, foods market that, right? Heart healthy foods you're tracking. You understand what I mean. And it's an exercise. You're exercising your heart. Doctors will say that. You need to get X amount of minutes every week to ramp your heart rate up to a certain set so it can train it, so it can function. It's kind of that supply and demand organ that if you train it well, it will provide well. That's the idea, but it takes training, doesn't it? Cardiovascular exercise requires cardiovascular training. If you're going to build your trust muscles, prayer is that Christian cardio, because prayer postures ourselves in an acknowledgement that every good thing comes from God, and a submission that, God, even when things aren't going the way I want them to, I'm going to trust that your way is better. And because you have provided, I'm going to trust that you can and will provide in ways that bless me and honor you, even if those blessings are different than I expected them to be. Because prayer trains us to trust God. Why? Because it's relationship with God over time. It is never an arbitrary thing. In fact, I wrote it down. We used to sing this old hymn in the church I grew up in. And the lyrics go like this. I wrote them down. It says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Prayer postures us in a position of submission to give thanks to God and to trust him, because prayer will also hold us accountable. If you have ever prayed, God, lead me not from this temptation, what happened the next time you were faced with that temptation. You were reminded that you just asked God to protect you from it. And so what happens? You have to do something about it. If you want to be obedient, you have to do something about it. If you have prayed, God, help me love my spouse well because he or she is not loving me the way I want them to. The next time your spouse does something to upset you, what do you have? You have this air of accountability inside of you. It's the Spirit of God saying, hey, you asked for help. And now I'm giving you an opportunity to exercise that obedience to what? Trust and obey. Prayer is not an arbitrary exercise. It is a discipline that is valuable to the Christian because it is where we spend time with God and we build that relationship. So we start to build that trust. And as we do that, we see what God does. He teaches us to trust him in all seasons and all situations. And so as we go to God in prayer, he blesses us with a stronger relationship with him. Never undervalue prayer as a simple exercise meant to be performed by a Christian to check a Christian box. Prayer is where we thank God and build trust. It is where we invest in that relationship over time with the God who loves us so much that he gave everything and wants to be with us. I was in the car with our daughter this last week and we were having a conversation and she's 15 and I'm gonna be real with you, it was not a conversation I wanted to have because she's a teenage girl. And I've never been a teenage girl, so I don't understand what that's like. And we were talking about all the things that, you know, you don't wanna have to talk to your kid about as a dad of a daughter. What do you think about this boy? I don't. But because my wife has trained me well, I asked questions instead of just went into teaching mode. And I'm asking our daughter questions and I say, hey, you know, can you help me understand yada yada? And she starts to get a little defensive because also as a teenage girl, there are things you don't want to talk to your dad about. I'm not cool. I think I am. She does not. And so I'm asking questions. She starts to get a little defensive. And I say, hey, kiddo, I'm asking because I want to learn. She goes, oh, really? I said, yeah. I'm not asking so that I can teach you something. I want to learn you because if I learn you better, I can love you better. And she said, oh, okay. And I said, you know why, right? She goes, well, because, yeah, you love me. I said, what's my favorite thing? She goes, to be my dad. Yep. You ask my kids, they're going to tell you that. What's your dad's favorite thing? To be my dad. Here's why I share that with you. There is nothing more I love on this earth than sitting down with one of my kids and just listening to them share with me what's on their hearts and what's on their minds. I love this. And I am a flawed, imperfect, messed up person. How much more does God love to hear from us? What a precious thing to understand so that he can handle everything we give. And we build that trust in him because he is a good father. The church understood this. In fact, the reason it was a value for the Christian was because they understood what prayer meant. It is where they went to thank God and to build trust in God. And that just naturally extended to the early set of Christians, the ones we just read about in Acts chapter 2. It extends right along because these believers in Jesus would pray the way Jesus would teach them and it would build trust in God. And they saw the value of it because they were submitting everything to God. They were thanking God for everything they had and trusting him with everything they had. I mean, it says they sold their possessions and just gave it to those in need. That's trust on a level most of us will never exercise. To literally offload everything we have just to give it to the mission of the gospel of the church. And they're doing that. Why? Because they knew every good thing they had came from God and they trusted him with everything. So they said, look, God, if you gave this, we'll give it away because you'll give what we need and then we'll give that away and we will continue to thank you and trust you. It was an exercise that was so disciplined in the lives of the early church members that it would become a value of the early church. In fact, you can read of it. One of the early church fathers, his name is Paul. He wrote a third of the New Testament of your Bible. He writes to a church in a place called Colossae. We'll have it on the screen. You can follow along. In Colossians 4, verse 2, he is telling this church, he's writing this letter to this church. He says, look, devote, there's that word again, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and what? A thankful heart. You know what he's teaching the church here? He's writing to the church and he's saying, listen, prayer is such a value. You want to be devoted to it so that what? You can learn to trust God. You know what that alert mind means? That phrase in the Greek meant look out for what God will do. That's what it meant. And a thankful heart. You know what Paul is teaching the church in Colossae? He's saying, look, prayer is where we give thanks and we learn how to trust God. So devote yourselves to it. It extended beyond even that first church we read about in Acts. He goes on, you can read, we'll have it on the screens, in Ephesians 6, he's writing to another church. Here's Paul again, writing to another church. He's unpacking what you and I might be familiar with is called the armor of God, putting on the armor of God, meaning that we're gonna do something with this. And he says this in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, he says, pray in the spirit, what? At what? All times and on every occasion. That word devotion pops up, doesn't it? That to pray at all times and on every occasion. And here it is again. Here's that word. Stay what? Alert. And be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Here's why it was a value for the church. Prayer was a value for the first church, and it would extend throughout other churches that were being planted in different parts of the world. It was a value because all of the believers, all of these early Christians, they were devoted to the mission of God. Every one of these believers in this church, the early church we read about in Acts, in Colossians, in Ephesians, and in other churches that received letters from men like Paul, the early church prayed because they wanted to see people everywhere come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. See people everywhere hold to the same confession that Jesus was Lord. So their prayers, if you dig in to the prayers of the early church, you're gonna find that they were marked by two things. One, a faithfulness to the mission that God had put in front of them. They prayed, God, may we be faithful to you and that our lives would reflect a response to your gospel, Jesus. And the second thing that it was marked by in their prayers was a desire that all would hear the gospel and believe. Church, are our prayers characterized by those two things? God, we want to be faithful to you, to your way, and to the mission you have given us as a church. God, we want to pray for those who aren't here yet. You know, we do that. We meet for prayer every Wednesday night, 6:30. Here's your invitation. I'm not going to stop inviting you. Your friends may not stop inviting you. We meet for prayer, and we've been meeting right here, and we spread out in this room, and we pray for those. Anyone who, the 60 people who are here for that could attest to this. We pray for those, what? Who aren't here yet. You know why? We want our prayers to be marked by these two things. A faithfulness to God and the mission he's put in front of us, and a prayer for those who do not yet know Jesus. We love people so much that we want them to know and follow Jesus. It's the mission of our church, but it is an overlooked value. Imagine a church that prays. Imagine a church that is devoted to prayer. You don't have to imagine. We just read of one. In Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to what? And to prayer. Why? Because prayer moves the magnet of the needle of my will onto God's. Why? Because prayer acknowledges that every good thing comes from God, and it teaches us to trust God. And so as the Christians in the early church embraced this value of prayer, they embodied it as a corporate movement of people called the church because they were devoted to a faithfulness to God, his way and his mission, and they were devoted to sharing the good news of Jesus with everyone they could. So you don't have to imagine what an on fire church of prayer looks like. You just read of one in Acts 2:42, and it extended to the church in Colossians, as we read in this letter to the church in Colossae, this Colossian group of people who churches were being planted. We see it in another place like Ephesus, where this Ephesian church, as it's popping up, we see this church taking the value of prayer with them and doing what? Reaching people with the gospel because they were devoted to the mission and dedicated to helping people know and follow Jesus. They were devoted to the mission and desirous of people to know the very hope they had. They really believed this confession that Jesus is Lord. They really believed it. And it infiltrated their lives and it poured out of them in this exercised discipline of prayer. I've done this ministry thing for 25 years and we've gone to conferences all over the country. I've spoke at conferences all over the country, and I'll tell you the one thing that is really interesting to me about our church here in America, and this is going to sound like I'm calling us out because I am. In the 2.5 decades that I have attended and spoke at conferences all over this country, can I tell you there has only been one that I have ever attended where prayer was marked as a value. I've been to a lot of conferences on church growth, church strategy, church systems, and none of that's bad. All of those are good things. In fact, I'm a big proponent of those things because I believe smart people learn from smarter people. And we should always be endeavoring to get better at anything God puts in front of us. He gives us the ability. We should put effort into that. But I wonder if we have drifted too much into the area of self-reliance and not relied enough on the Spirit of God to catch fire and move in and through His church. We say it like this. We say, pray like it all depends on God and work like it all depends on us. You know, really what we're saying there is efforts without prayer rely on us. Efforts from prayer rely on God to work through us. So when we adopt and embrace this value of prayer, we do so because we ask this question: if prayer is not vital to our church, is our church vital to our community? If we think we can just produce the results of church that we want to produce on our own, are they the kind of results that matter? Because the results that matter are helping people know and follow Jesus. And prayer teaches us to trust God in all seasons. And if we are going to embrace this mission and work towards this vision as a church effectively, we have to unite around these values. And prayer is that value that teaches us to trust God, because prayer says this: God, you move, and when you move, you get the credit. That's the posture we must have as a church. It doesn't abdicate us from effort. In fact, prayer should move us in the direction. What did prayer do? Prayer was something the church was devoted to. And it then says, pray with an alert mind. There is no need to pray with an alert mind if you don't have to do something with what you pray and aren't looking for God to do something with what you pray. Are you understanding that? Prayer is not just words. It is action oriented. It is submission to God and then moving in His direction. God, I trust you with this. And He says, great, I've trusted you with this. It is mutual input. And so as a church, would our prayers be marked by faithfulness to God and the mission that He's put in front of us, and marked by a desire to help those not here yet learn what it means to know and follow Jesus? It is never arbitrary when we gather and pray for those who aren't yet here. It is never arbitrary when I encourage us and challenge us and exhort us to invite people with us to church. Why? Because the mission of the gospel is that people would know and follow Jesus. And as His church, that is what we are committed to. But we will never see God do what only God can do if we are not bringing that thanksgiving and trust to Him in prayers. Our work will only go so far. But God does what only God can do when we trust that He will do it in and through His church. Efforts without prayer rely on us. Efforts from prayer rely on God to work through us. We want to be people of prayer as a church. Watch what God does and pray with an alert mind and a thankful heart. It was in the 1800s. There's a man, you may have heard of him. He's quite famous amongst preachers. His name is Charles Spurgeon. He lived in the 1800s. He was a pastor at a church in London. It was called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And he was the pastor there for 38 years, almost four decades. This man pastored a church in Metropolitan London. And he was the first, before preachers were on podcasts and TikTok and stuff like that, Charles Spurgeon was kind of one of the first. His messages would be transposed and they would be given out almost as like mini books. So before pastors were writing books and being on podcasts, Charles Spurgeon was kind of that pastor. He was starting to become world famous in ways because his preaching ability and his devotion to preaching the gospel was just so profound, and he spent four decades of his life preaching at this church in London. In fact, he's been given the nickname the Prince of Preachers over time. You can look him up, you can Google him, it's on Wikipedia and everywhere else. You can see kind of the ministry of Charles Spurgeon. And there's a story about him that was real fascinating because academics and collegiate age individuals back in London in the 1800s were infatuated with Charles Spurgeon, as is common, that if someone is gaining notoriety, people start paying attention, especially someone who is so influential and deemed so astute and intelligent as a preacher. And so a lot of the young men in college down the way would want to come and just observe what he did. And so the story goes that one day there was a group of young college guys who wanted to go explore the Metropolitan Tabernacle because that was Charles Spurgeon's church. And remember, Twitter doesn't exist, Instagram doesn't exist, so you could hear a lot about somebody but never have met them. You don't even know what they look like. Are you tracking? And so the story goes that this young group of men decided to take a trip to the Metropolitan Tabernacle and just poke around and see if someone could show them around this church that was moving and shaking. God had been doing incredible things through this church. And the assumption was that the reason that God was moving in this Metropolitan Tabernacle in London in the 1800s was because the Prince of Preachers was the pastor, Charles Spurgeon. And so these men, they walk into the doors of the church and they're walking around and they get greeted by a guy. And the man comes up to him and says, "Hey, gentlemen, how can I help you?" And they said, "Hey, we wanted to get a tour of the church and just see what it's all about." And the man looks at these young men and he says, "Would you like to see the heating plant of our church?" For context, a heating plant was a kind of a chamber inside of a building that because electricity the way we know it now wasn't a thing back then. And so they would, there was still industrialization and things were being built and new methods were being created. But at that time, there would be chambers of these buildings that were used to heat it up because in the winters it would get cold. And so you would have these kind of heating plants in certain buildings of certain sizes in different parts of the city. And those heating plants would conduct enough heat to heat up the spaces in the building. Are you understanding that? Like we understand the kind of the science and just construction realistic piece here. And so this man approaches these young men and he says, "Would you like to see the heating plant of our building?" Well, that's a very odd thing when you said, "I'd like a tour of your church." And it's like, "Great, you wanna see the furnace?" They're trying to be nice. They're kind of like, "No, not really. But I mean, I guess we're along for the ride." So he takes them down some hallways and he walks them through the church and they get to this door and they can hear noise coming from the door. And they're like, "That sounds like people talking. What's going on in your furnace?" And the man opens the door and these men walk through and they see hundreds of people gathered in this room praying. And as he shuts the door, he walks the men out and he says, "That's the heating plant of our church. We're on fire because we're a praying church." They didn't find out until he said goodbye that the man who walked them through that tour was in fact Charles Spurgeon himself. Here, the Prince of Preachers, the most famous preacher in the 1800s, world famous, people are buying his sermons The church is moving and shaking. The church is on fire. And everybody assumes it's because of the prince of preachers. And when this young group of men come to get a tour, the very first thing he points to is says, you wanna know why we're on fire? You wanna know why this church is hot? Let me show you. It's the people praying and seeking the face of God and asking God to do what only God can do. Church, you wanna be on fire? We must be people of prayer. The heating plant of our church is when God's people pray. Because we thank God for the good news of Jesus Christ, and we trust him to reach those as we embrace this mission and work together in the direction of the vision he has laid out for us. That is why prayer is a value. And we have people who pray all the time. We're gonna do that in just a moment. The band's gonna come up, we'll finish out in a song, and we have multiple avenues of prayer. I just invited everyone to 6:30 on Wednesday night for a prayer meeting. Every week we gather together for prayer. You'll come in at 7 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday, there are groups praying. There are people praying right now for me to preach because Lord knows I need it. There's a group of guys who get together every week and pray during the message. They say, well, Scott, don't trip over your own feet. We're gonna pray that you honor God. We have people who gather who serve every Sunday morning at 8:20. We gather in the lobby to pray. Even at the end of service, there are people who will be on the sides if you wanna pray with someone. Why? Because prayer is the heating plant of any church that is on fire. And if we wanna be a church that is on mission to help people know and follow Jesus, to see that vision realized, then we too must become people of prayer. So there is no better way than to end our service as we enter into another time of worship as we pour out than to indeed pray. We're halfway through 40 days of prayer as a church. If I can remind everyone, or maybe if you're new, to encourage you to jump in with us. We are calling it 4 through 40. We're praying 4 words every day through 40 days. And those words are what? You can say it with me. God bless your church. May I ask that we continue to pray that. And so we keep dropping logs on the fire that is the heating plant of this church. And pray for God to bless his church. Would you pray with me? And then we will sing together. God, thank you again for this day. It's a gift. I pray that you're honored in the way we give it back. I pray that you're honored in the way we have learned from your word this morning. I pray that my words got out of the way and your words would connect with us, God. God, I pray that you would heat this place up because we would pray, that we would thank you and we would trust you, and that our prayers as your church would be marked by a faithfulness to you, God, and a faithfulness to this mission that you've put in front of us, and it would be marked by a desire to see people everywhere know and follow you. Even as we celebrate with our friends in Cuba who are today preaching the gospel because of our generosity that you've allowed us to contribute to, God, that we would bring that in thanksgiving in prayer and continue to trust that you're gonna reach people all over the world. But God, specifically this morning, we are praying that you would reach people here in our community and that you would do that through your church. So that God, not only that as we mark our prayers by faithfulness to you, but when we mark them by this desire to help people not here yet, God, I pray even now that you would put a name and a face in the minds of every person here. So that when we see that person, or maybe we think of that person, we reach out. We say, hey, would you join me? Would you join me? Love to have you here next week. That God, prayer would move us and that it would heat this place up. God, we conclude our prayer with these 4 words that we have been praying collectively and corporately as your church. God bless your church. It is in your moving and mighty name that we pray. Amen.